If you are able, stand with me in honor of the Word of God as I read these sermon texts. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Right. Well, my name is Micah Yoder. I assume you can hear me all right.
Yes.
Okay. I have given a few talks before on faith and on faith issues, mostly in the area of apologetics, but I've never actually done a sermon before. So, thanks to Bobby for the opportunity, and we probably better ask God to bless it. So, dear Lord, I ask you to be here and be with me and guide my lips to speak words that are true and to honor you, and guide our meditations on the light that you bring, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, light is obviously important in a lot of ways. If you don't have it, you stumble around in the darkness. In fact, sometimes when I'm trying to find something and someone else is sleeping in the room, I'll stumble around, and I don't want to turn the lights on because I don't want to wake them up, but without light, I end up hitting things and making all kinds of other noise and end up waking them up anyway. So light is practical. It helps guide us. And light is also exciting for various things like 4th of July. We gather to where there's fireworks. You've probably gone to the Inn of the Mountain Gods where they have this spectacular fireworks display, so you go there with anticipation of seeing the light. And maybe even more so, maybe you've gone to somewhere that's really well known for magnificent, splendid sunrises. So you wake up at 3 in the morning and drive to where you need to be to experience the fullness of the sunrise. Mount Haleakala in Hawaii is well known for such a thing. Of course, when I was there, I was 6 or 7 years old, so I don't remember it super well, which can only mean it's time to go back. So our verse, Isaiah 9:2, the people in darkness have seen a great light. Verses 2 to 7 in that chapter are widely quoted during the Advent season, and rightly so. They tell us a lot about the coming Messiah. It's great to be able to talk about that. Now, it's probably not going to come as a great surprise to anyone here that light is Jesus. So maybe we can just, I'll go home now. Okay, we can dig in a little more. The end of Isaiah chapter 8 talks about the gloom and doom of those who do not accept the God of Israel. And Isaiah 9 is a contrast to that. The Messiah is coming, and we have that hope that he brings. Well, I think it's worthwhile to start with a look at the physical light that God put on the earth during the creation period. Now, we read it earlier, but Genesis 1, verse 2 says that there was a darkness over the void of over the, well, the earth was void, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and that's also buttressed in Job 38:9, which talks about the early earth. And in the NIV it says you wrapped it in thick darkness. The ESV says the thick darkness is the earth's swaddling cloth. So that's kind of interesting. So in verse 3, then on day 1. God speaks and there's light, but it seems to be a nebulous light. You can see by it, but it's not all that he has for us. In day four, you have the sun, moon, and stars appearing, which make the light a lot more clear. Now, Christians have a variety of ways of interpreting these verses, and I'm not going to tell you which one is correct, but I think it's worth looking at a couple of them. Maybe you believe that this was a literal week 6,000 years ago. Well, in that case, day one indicates that, well, it's fairly straightforward. God spoke and poof, there was light. And maybe it wasn't super dramatic. I mean, it was, but it's like a light switch. And then again, it was kind of a nebulous light. Then on day four, God spoke again, and poof, the sun, moon, and stars appear. A lot more clear light. Now, maybe you believe that the earth is billions of years old, and the creation account is God working through nature over billions of years. Well, if that's true, these verses are no less accurate and no less miraculous. Astrophysicists have a model of planetary formation where that show that the Earth should have formed with a very thick atmosphere. Now, Venus, as you probably know, has a very thick atmosphere. It's so thick that light cannot reach its surface. And Earth should have had an even thicker atmosphere than that, and it should still be with us today. So what happened? Well, the theory most commonly accepted by scientists is the Great Impact Theory. And it says that an ancient Mars-sized planet named Theia slammed into the early Earth, and their cores merged together, and the outer layers of the two planets, with all the early atmosphere of Earth, kicked up into a big cloud that eventually coalesced to form our moon. Now, everything about this would have had to be intricately fine-tuned. The mass of this planet Theia, what it was made out of, the angle it hit, the velocity, everything. If anything was different, there's no way that Earth could have sustained life. And it's kind of ridiculous to think that this could have just happened randomly. But do you know who could have orchestrated it? God. So now it's also worth noting that for most of the Earth's history after this, there was light on the Earth, but it was permanently overcast. Now, a few hundreds of millions of years ago, it's said by scientists, there was an oxygenation event where the oxygen increased in the Earth's atmosphere, and that helped cause the sky to fully clear so that the sun, moon, and stars were visible. So the point of this is that either way, whichever one of these theories is true and whichever one you believe, light would not have appeared on Earth's surface without God doing it. Now the same is true of spiritual light. Let's take a look at two different scales that God introduces light on the earth and to us, macro and micro. So the micro, by micro I mean God sends light to our individual lives, and by macro the whole world. So let's start with micro. As the Bible teaches, we used to be in the dark. We were, as Romans 5:10 says, we were enemies of God, and he saved us while we were enemies. Ephesians 2 makes it a little more explicit. We were objects of wrath, and God called us from that. So what happened exactly? 2 Corinthians 3, the later part of 2 Corinthians 3 and the beginning of 2 Corinthians 4 kind of tell us a little more about what happened. It uses the imagery of the veil that was over Moses' face when he was on Mount Sinai and all came back from Mount Sinai to talk to the people of God, the Israelites, about what he saw. He had to wear this veil to God's glory was so bright on him that he had to wear the veil to dim it a bit so that everyone wouldn't die. In 2 Corinthians 3, he talks about this veil covering over being over the hearts of the people when they hear Christ but don't understand him. And specifically when the law of Moses is read, the law of Moses points to Christ, but people don't understand that. In verse 4, the law of Moses and pretty much all legalism and pretty much all unbelief can be lumped into that. Because 2 Corinthians 4 also talks about the God of this age has blinded the hearts of unbelievers so that they cannot see the gospel. Let's see, chapter 3, verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And chapter 4, verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, so that goes back to Genesis 1, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God shines in our hearts to draw us to himself. Now, it happens differently for different people. For some people, God speaks a gentle word and suddenly a light switch flips on and they see the glory of the gospel. For some people, God has to send a personal fiat, a slam into their lives and send them to rock bottom and disrupt everything. And then they find out they have to turn to God as a last resort. So in that way, the two types of people kind of are like the two different ways of seeing Genesis 1. But again, no matter which way God does it, it's God that does it. It's only God that illuminates our hearts and removes the veil.
Amen.
So on a macro level, God introducing light to the whole world. Well, you think things are bad now? See the world before Christ. Before the flood especially. Genesis 6:2 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intentions of the thought of his heart were only evil continuously. Genesis 6:5. So that's pretty bad.
Yeah.
Noah and his family were righteous, but really no one else at all was. Just the worst kind of depravity all the time from everyone, except Noah's family. Then after the flood, even whole societies, in fact, most of the world, were pretty much the same way. You had Sodom and Gomorrah. You had the various empires, the Assyrian Empire and others, that just all kinds of depravity, and the Canaanites. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 to 5, God specifically told the Israelites, I'm not going to drive those people out because of your righteousness. I'm going to drive them out because of their extreme wickedness. So what were they all doing? They had statues to other false gods. They were sacrificing babies to Moloch. Just all kinds of horrible things. And there was virtually no pushback at all against it, against all the wickedness. Now, there were a few cases where some light seemed to get through, such as when Jonah preached to the Ninevites. God used that to call them to repentance. But those incidents seem to be fairly few and far between. And today it is different. Jesus came along and gave the Holy Spirit. And thanks to the construction of the Roman road system, knowledge about Jesus spread among the Roman world fairly quickly. Then other apostles were able to take it to other parts of the world. Now the testimony of Jesus is there really all around the world already. Thus, in some places, it's fairly weak. Now the people of God, the Israelites and some others, did have some light prior to Christ. In Genesis 3:15, the idea of the Messiah was introduced when God was speaking to the serpent, you shall strike the woman's offspring's heel, and he shall bruise your head. So from then on, people knew that God had a plan to deal with this thing that just appeared, sin. Now, so Moses and the prophets gave other details of the Messiah, but overall the vision was still cloudy. Now, what about some other verses speaking of Jesus as the light? Well, my favorite Christmas carol is probably Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and the third verse starts with, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Do you know where that comes from? Malachi 4, the last chapter of the Old Testament. Verse 1 talks about the judgment that is coming on unbelievers. Then verse 2, but you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, shall rise with healing in its wings. So that kind of also goes back to our verse, Isaiah 60, verse 1, the glory of the Lord will rise upon you. John 1, that's a chapter that also has a lot of parallels to Genesis 1. Jesus, the Word of God, who is with God in the beginning, through him all things were made. And he sent his messenger, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not the light himself, but he spoke concerning the light. Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then later in that chapter is one of my favorite proclamations in the Bible, which we read earlier, Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's the start of one of Jesus' most intense confrontation with the teachers of the law, which has a lot of very interesting things. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And I thought that was interesting because even the sun has variations, like sunspots are cooler storms on the sun that are darker, and they're actually fairly easy to photograph. And there are also currents on the surface of the sun that also change its brightness from place to place, and with more sophisticated equipment, you can photograph those. But by God, his light doesn't change. Revelation 22:5, he will be the light of the new creation. Apparently we will not need a sun or moon or other lights because God will be the light. Revelation 22:16, he's the bright morning star. So all this seems to say that this light cannot be obscured, unlike physical light in our current creation, which can be obscured, it can throw shadows. God's light is omnipresent and really cannot be obscured by anything. The early church fathers recognized this when they wrote the Nicene Creed. It summarized, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. So what is so light about Jesus' ministry? Well, pretty much everything he said was utterly profound, but I just want to call particular attention to the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount showed us the perfect way to live, and also that we can't do that, we can't accomplish that on our own, but Jesus did accomplish it perfectly. And I also want to highlight the utility of memorizing that text. I went to a Mennonite high school, and I think the most worthwhile assignment I've ever had was to memorize the entire text of the Sermon on the Mount. That is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it's just really great to know well what's in there. I can't quote it today word for word. I wish I still could, but if anyone wants a challenge for the next year, maybe try that. Also his teachings on the kingdom of God, how it will grow. It's like a mustard seed that becomes the greatest tree in the garden. It's like yeast that mixes in through all the dough. And the kingdom of God is more valuable than everything. It's the pearl of great price. Jesus' message and his actions, they brought healing to the sick, hope to the hopeless, forgiveness of all sins. And then there's the cross. It strikes me that there are a lot of astronomical events that put out an extreme, unbelievable amount of light and other energy. There's quasars, there's supernovas, and they're, you just never believe how much energy they put out, but how much more energy put out when the Son of God takes on all the sins of humanity and in return bestows upon us his own righteousness. That is the great exchange. And John Piper has called the cross the blazing center of the glory of God. And to close, just want to highlight one passage from the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So the true light of the world bestows on us to be the lights of the world. So I think that also connects back to Isaiah 60, verse 1. That his light and his glory is rising upon us. His glory rises upon us, and we reflect his glory to others. And his glory is upon us as we obey his command to take the gospel to all the nations. So, thanks be to God. All right. Yeah.
Together. Thank you.